1 Timothy, and we are continuing our series on courage, biblical courage. And as we turn there, really the verse that we have been using to launch this series is in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7, really just probably a page over, where the Bible says there, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that ought to give us courage today. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. And we'll be looking at courage for financial struggles. Really, I believe this is a good one to have for Father's Day. Fathers, we are the providers of our families. We are the ones that are in charge of making sure that their needs are met. And we are the ones that really, Bible says, the man that does not feed his family, does not take care of his family, that he's worse than an infidel. And so we as fathers, this financial responsibility is one of the major responsibilities we have as dads. And so I think it's very fitting that this is where we land today. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." By the way, contentment is almost a loss principle in the day and age we live in. We live in a day and age where nobody's content with anything. And so, going on, verse 7, "And for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith," there's that word again, content. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Father, we do thank you for your word and your spirit, Father. We thank you that you are our God and that you have a plan for our lives, Father. And Father, I pray now that you would fill us with your spirit, Father, that you would speak to us expressly from your word and that you would guide us and mold us by your word and by your spirit this morning, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recent polls indicate that the average American spends 10% more a year than their annual income. Now, there are many myths when it comes to the subject of finances that I want to expose today. Myth number one is this: prosperity is a divine right. It's not. It is not a divine right. God chose to prosper some people in the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. You see, when God at times had prospered the children of Israel, and how God had prospered men like Solomon and Abraham and so on, where God had prospered people, but the idea that they're saved and living for the Lord and God has to make you rich is a myth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God has to give you prosperity. That is a message of the prosperity preacher that's peddling it today. That's why 90% of what you see on TV in the form of evangelism, you should just turn that off. Because prosperity preaching has become just the trend of today. Myth number two is this: it's my money and I can spend it how I want. It's my money and I can spend it how I want. We forget that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. God owns everything. I try to teach my kids this. When they say, when I take something away from them, and they say something like, "Dad, but that's mine." I'll say, "Let me just make this clear. You own nothing. You own nothing. And what I'm trying to teach them, okay, the mentality right now is mom and dad owns everything and we get to use it. I hope that to transfer to the actual truth that mom and dad don't even own anything, that God owns everything and he chooses what we get to use now. Nothing belongs to you. Nothing belongs to me. It all belongs to God. Third myth is that money is evil. How many have heard that? Well, the Bible teaches that money is evil. No, it doesn't. The Bible teaches the love of money is the root of all evil. The love, I heard an amen back there, amen, wonderful. The love of money is the root of all evil. If money itself was evil, then many people like David and Solomon and so on, God gave them evil. That doesn't make sense. God told Solomon, because you chose wisdom and not these other things, I'm going to add wealth to it. Why would God add evil to it? The Bible never says money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. I want us to look at some ways we can overcome the myths and the fear of financial failure. By the way, we've all been through times. We've all been through times where God has really tested our faith in the area of finances. I want to understand, first off, God's will for money. God's will for money. Let me start off by saying it is not God's will to worry about money. It's not God's will. We saw that verse that we've been looking at in this series. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not supposed to fear whether or not we're going to make it financially. Then in verse 6 of our text, 1 Timothy 6:6, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, someone who has a sound mind, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Someone who has a sound mind is someone who has a mind of contentment. A lack of contentment is often associated with pride because we feel we deserve more out of this life. That's where we are. Matthew 6:25-26, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or what, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I think sometimes we need to just stop and consider the fact that we are the children of God and that he loves us and that he desires to care for us. He knows our address today and he does not want us to keep worrying about finances. It's not God's will to worry about money. Let me say it's not God's will to live for money. Verses 9 and 10, if you look there. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Our entire purpose in life should not be wrapped around money. Now God wants us to work. God wants us to provide for our families. God wants us to honestly earn money to take care of ourselves. I'm not saying anything against that. The Bible promotes that. God wants money to be a tool whereby we might advance his kingdom, raise a family, send out missionaries, but it ought not be the objective of our lives. God is telling us that when it is someone's ultimate desire to be rich, when money is all they live for, they are headed for sure destruction. Even verse 10 indicates that some have erred from the faith because of their love of money. In their quest to become rich, the things of God become less important, and before long, they have literally erred from the faith. I want to notice, thirdly there, it is God's will that we trust in Him. It is not God's will to worry about money. It is not God's will to live for money. But it is God's will that we trust in Him. Somebody said this, and I like it. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, but no one was there. Do you hear what I mean by that? When fear enters the presence, when faith enters the presence of fear, fear vanishes. Fear knocked on the door, faith answered it, but there was nobody there. When we walk by faith, fear will automatically vanish. Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God says, "I want you to seek me first. I want you to trust me first, and just know that I'll take care of everything else." So it's not God's will that we should worry about money. It's not God's will that we should live for money. But it is God's will that we should trust Him to provide. It is God's will that we would be focused on Him in our lives. Can I say, God will use money to develop our trustworthiness? God will use money to develop our trustworthiness. Luke 16:10-11, the Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous manna," which is money, "who will commit you to your trust the true riches?" By the way, I want to notice there that God says money is not the true riches. Money is not the true riches. But if God can't trust you with money, how is He going to trust you with things that are spiritually more important than money? Some people say, "If only I had $1 million, then I'd be able to give greatly to God." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "He that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much." If you're not willing to give to God when you're making very little, if you became a millionaire, you'd still not be faithful to God. Now, if we're to overcome fear with courage, not only must we understand God's will for money, it is not God's will to worry about money. It is not God's will to live for money. It is God's will that we trust in Him, and God will use money to develop our trustworthiness. So not only do we need to understand God's will for money, but we must hear God's word regarding debt. I believe that many times we just need to stop what we're doing and consider our ways. Many times we just rush into something and we don't take time to pray and we don't seek the Bible, a Bible principle for the matter. I believe there must be a criteria for borrowing. And while I believe the Word of God would allow borrowing, say for an appreciating asset that's within our means to repay, but many times there's not an ability to repay, and it's a depreciating asset, and we find ourselves spiraling downward in an area that God does not intend for us to struggle in. He doesn't intend for that. I want to notice, living in debt is living in bondage. Living in debt is living in bondage. Many young couples max out their credit cards, spending money on things that only depreciate in value. But then there comes a bondage in their homes years later, and they're still paying on these things. Proverbs 22:7, the Bible says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. There are three categories of people today. Number one, there are the haves. Number two, there are the have-nots. And the number three is there are the haven't paid for what they haves. Which category are you? There is the haves, the have-nots, and the haven't paid for what they haves. The third category are people who live constantly in bondage, constantly in fear. They won't answer the phone because they're afraid it's a debt collector. They won't check their mail because they don't want to see the bad news. They're in bondage. Let me say, living in debt is a reflection of wrong attitudes towards money. Now, I know I'm on a touchy subject this morning. Money is always a touchy subject with people, isn't it? Living in debt is a reflection of wrong attitudes towards money. First off, there's wrong attitudes towards spending. Proverbs 21:20, the Bible says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. A foolish man spendeth it up. There are several kinds of spending that we need to be warned about. Number one, there's impulsive spending. It's a wise thing to have a good meal before going to the grocery store, right? Because if you buy on your appetite, you could be in trouble. One wise way of safeguarding your spending on a big ticket item, and I advise this for every family. You say there's a big decision, whether it be, we're looking at a house we're going to buy, or we're looking at a new vehicle, or we're going to look at something that's a big ticket item. My advice to you is take 30 days as a family to pray about it every day before you make a decision. Don't make the decision that's that big without God. Don't do it. I would even encourage maybe some of that time to be fasting and desperately seeking God for an answer. Impulsive spending. Then there's compulsive spending. That's a person who has to spend money just because it's in their pocket. Some people, honestly, if they go and maybe they have to withdraw some money and they use some of the money on something they have to pay for cash and there's a little left in their pocket, their pocket's the most dangerous place in the world for that money. Because they will spend just because it's in their pocket. I often do not have money in my wallet, in my pockets. I sometimes drive my wife crazy because we go somewhere that only accepts cash and I have no cash. You say, why don't you carry cash on you? Because I know what I'll do with it. I'll spend it on something stupid. I'll spend it on something I don't need. I know what I'll do with my cash. So compulsive spending is saying, hey, I just because I have money, I have to find something to spend it on. And then there's special interest spending. I know of some men who would be better off not going to sporting goods stores. Honestly, my dad, and I'm going to have to edit this out later on. My dad, when we were growing up, he had a big gun cabinet. Then he had cases all throughout the house. And in his room, he had more guns. And he would get a subscription to a gun magazine, which I think was a mistake. I think my mom should have somehow found a way to cancel that thing. Because my dad would go through these gun magazines, and he'd look through, and if he found something he didn't have, he'd buy it. I mean, he was ready for another world war in his house. I mean, he had all the weapons he needed, and that was dangerous. There's special interest spending. Then there's status-seeking spending. That's a big problem today. They'll buy a sports car because of the image that it gives them. This gives me a better image. All of these are wrong attitudes and spending. It's been said, wise is a man who makes more money than his wife can spend. And it goes on to say, and a successful woman is one who finds such a man. Now that's dangerous thinking. So there's wrong attitudes towards spending. And then there's wrong attitudes towards credit. I'm amazed how often people with very little income get offered credit cards. Can I tell you, if you want to be offered 1,000 different credit cards, here's how you do it. You ready? You say, Pastor, I want more credit cards. How do I get them? Just file bankruptcy. You'll get offers from everywhere at that point. I don't know why that works that way. You talk about somebody with the poorest credit, they'll get offered more credit cards than somebody with perfect credit. I don't get why that is. Credit cards give people power to pretend. It gives people power to pretend. To pretend that they are something or somewhere in life that they are not. It gives them power to pretend. Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. It's a matter of discipline. If someone wants to take a credit card and appear to be rich, that's because of lack of discipline. Their priorities are not right. It's a false sense of security, and we need to find our security in our relationship with Jesus Christ, not in our credit cards. Some people, that's their security blanket. Their credit cards. When my kids get to a certain age, we take their security blankets away from them. Let me tell you, if your credit card is your security blanket, someone needs to take that away from you. You need to cut that thing up. Credit cards give people power to pretend. And then credit cards give people power to overextend. We live in a day of financial fears that we ourselves create. There is a fear of financial failure. There is a fear of a bill that's coming in. There's a fear of staying afloat. And if we're going to overcome financial fear, number one, we need to understand God's will for money. And number two, we need to hear God's word in regards to debt. Then number three, we must follow God's plan for financial freedom. Some people picture the Bible as an old book that's lost its relevance. But let me tell you, I found that it is very relevant today. It is very relevant today. All the things you find in the Word of God tell you how you ought to handle your finances today. Number one, recognize God's ownership. I mentioned this before in the introduction. 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, he owns everything. Job 41:11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine, is what God says. Everything belongs to him. This world and everything that's in it belongs to God. He's the owner. We are the stewards. So what do I do with that? I have to realize when I'm spending my money, it's not my money to spend. It's not what I want, it's what does he want. It's not how do I want to handle it, but how does he want me to handle it? I am merely a steward of my owner, my master. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. Number two. Plan a household budget. Proverbs 27:23-24, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. He's giving advice. He says, know the state of your flocks, know how many herds you have, know how many sheep you have, know the condition of your flock. Are they diseased? Are they doing well? In other words, keep a budget. Pay attention. Even as a shepherd is to know the state of their flocks, and the health and condition, and the number of them, and what they would sell for at the market. So we must be diligent in the budgeting of our household. And decide, as you look at that budget, between what our needs and what our wants and what our desires, and prioritize the needs above the rest, making the wants and the desires at the bottom of the budget, and even you could remove them completely until the debt is paid off. If you're in a state of debt, you don't really have room for wants and desires. Not till the debt's gone. Letter C, prepay the principal. I'd encourage you to find one of your major debt items and prepay the principal on that item. Pay in advance. Just take one of them. Honestly, take the one that you can probably pay off the fastest. Prepay that. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Somebody said this, every time you lend money to your friend, you damage his memory. He'll forget he owes you it. Sometimes we just like to forget about what we owe. But I encourage you to list them down. Choose one that you're going to attack and pay down quickly. Once you've paid it off, you have all that money to transfer to attacking your next one. Once you pay that off, you can take the money from both of those and use them to attack the next one. And so on. And that ought to be your mentality, to pay down that item and use it as extra payments to attack another one. Then spend on the essentials. Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Dr. R.B. Ouellette gives, I've heard him say this a couple of times when he's preached. It's something he does. He says whenever the television says on, he mutes the commercials. He says sometimes he'll turn the whole thing off. He said if it's something that looks like something he really would want, he'll turn the whole thing off. He does not want the temptation of spending to be before him. Folks, don't put it in front of you. Don't put the temptation in front of you. Keep your eyes off the billboards as you're driving down the street, amen? But folks, spend on the essential. And then letter E, discontinue credit buying. Stop that bad habit. Now, I'm not talking about the kind that you can pay off in short term. We'll sometimes do this. We will use a credit card that we can earn points on, for instance. Buy things and pay it off every month. And we never owe interest because we pay the whole thing off every month. We actually treat it in the records as something we paid with a debit card rather than a credit. We don't even treat it like a credit card. Like we've spent this. Okay? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We've gone on vacations by doing that, not paid a dime for the flight. Nothing wrong with that as long as you pay the whole thing off every month. Now, if you can't trust yourself to do that, don't. Don't do it. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation on purpose. Discontinue that bad habit. I'm speaking of the kind that bring long-term bondage. Now, if you don't know the difference, use this principle. If in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is materialism. It's money and the things you can buy with it. I don't know how many times I've heard a Christian say that they had a real burden for a need of a missionary. But because of the bondage of debt, they couldn't do anything to help. Oh, Pastor, if I wasn't paying off this, I would help that missionary. They desire to be used of God, but their bondage stops them. They couldn't serve God and their debt at the same time. They miss out on the joy of giving. Some people even get resentful about a special project at the church. And the root of that bitterness is the fact that they were unwise stewards and squandered God's money. And now their bondage leads them to resentment. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. So when you are serving mammon, you may not be able to support a missionary or help with the special project at church like you'd like to because of that bondage. Larry Burkett is a well-known financial counselor. He once told the story of a couple that was $20,000 in consumer debt. That means credit cards. That means the 13, 14, 15, 20% interest debt. $20,000 in that kind of debt. The couple was paying $4,000 per year just in interest payments. Just in interest payments. They were in big trouble. So they went to Larry Burkett, and he counseled them. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sell your house and pay off your debt. And they did that. They took his advice. They sold their house. They paid off their debt. But a year later, they came back and wanted more counseling. They had, in just 1 year, gotten $6,000 back into consumer debt again. He realized that the last time he counseled them, he dealt with a symptom, but he did not deal with the root. They sold their house, they paid off their debt, and because the root was still there, because a bad habit was still there, they dove right back into it again. The problem was a materialistic heart and attitude towards credit cards. So the moral of the story is that although you may refinance and you may repay, but you also need to deal with our spiritual condition, with your addiction to spending, with your addiction to the credit card. You need to deal with that. It's a spiritual problem. Then I want to notice letter F. establish a regular offering to the Lord. Now, let me make this very clear. This may be letter F, but it really should be letter A. You get what I'm saying there? This may be letter F in our outline, but it really needs to be the first thing you do. You say, well, as soon as I get out of debt, I'll put God first. How can putting God first be last on your list? That doesn't make any sense. At the very bottom of my list, I have putting God first. Does that even make sense when I say that? Okay, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to God either. No one ever began giving to God on the gradual method. Well, I'll give 1% now and then 2% later on and 3%. No, people become givers as a matter of faith. It is those who dive right in that become great givers. I know people that if they get into a swimming pool and the water's cold, there are people that dive in and there are people that put the foot in for about a half an hour. You know the person who puts the foot in for about a half an hour never really ends up getting in. It never happens. And that's how it is with tithing too. People that just, I'm going to put my foot in. Maybe I'll give $1 now. Maybe I'll increase that to $5. Maybe, no, it doesn't work that way. God gives 10% because 10% is feasible for everybody. The guy who makes more gives more. Your 10% is more. The guy who makes less gives less because your 10% is less. God set it up in such a way that everybody can partake. And so you need to dive in. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. God says, you give, and I'm going to give back more. Many of you lived by this principle and found it to be true. There's a guy in our church in Maryland, Joe. I've mentioned Joe several times. Joe was a guy that used to sell drugs. Then God saved him. He now leads a program to get people out of drugs. When Joe first got saved and I began discipling him, we went through the part of discipleship that dealt with giving. And Joe said, I'm going to do it. It's what the Bible says. He had been out of work for quite some time at that point. He started giving, and within 2 weeks, he got the best job he'd ever gotten in his life. Now, I can't promise that his story is going to be your story. But I can say there's an example of somebody by faith who believed God, went by faith in what God told him to do in a time that was very difficult to do so, and God blessed. Now, he may run into some financial difficulties in the future. God may test his faith on that. But he was already in a faith-testing time when he stepped into it. He just dove in, and he's been doing it ever since. Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but tendeth to poverty. This is an amazing verse to me. There are those who hold back from God more than they need and still find poverty. This is because it is God that brings blessing. It is not by our wisdom. It is not by our talents. It is not by our financial planners, but it is by God that we are blessed. There are four blessings to giving. Number one, giving focuses our attention on God. Deuteronomy 14:23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. And the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and thine oil, and the firstling of thy herd and of thy flock. So he's talking about tithing. Now this is talking to Israel about this. I can go into a big study on the fact that tithing existed before the law. And therefore, maybe have been part of the law, but it was before the law and after the law. But he says this, when you tithe, this is the result, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. What did their tithing do? It brought their attention back to God. Second thing it does, when we give, it benefits the giver. Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That I'm not speaking prosperity preaching. God doesn't always bless by putting money in our pockets. Sometimes God blesses with the true riches. Things far deeper than that. But God will bless. Let us see. Or number three, I don't know how you have in your notes. God develops character. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's character. There is something more important than accumulating wealth, and that is establishing godly character. That is godliness with contentment. Then giving is an eternal investment. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We have friends of ours in St. Petersburg that, as Brent Stanser, he's a pastor, he preached for us during the week-long soul-winning conference we had. And they've invested in a house. By the way, God was their first investment, and God allowed them to have a house. Now, the investments they give to God, they will keep forever. Their house, a lady drove into their bedroom the other day. She drove, they woke up at 8 o'clock in the morning to a car crashing through the wall. Okay? So, when we, you know, the things that we lay up here on earth, moth corrupts, thieves steal, and cars drive into you. Amen? You don't know what's going to happen to them. Praise the Lord, their mentality was that of praise, that God is good to them because they knew the real riches were in heaven. Amen? And I'm sure the insurance is going to cover it anyway. But giving is an eternal investment. So let's review God's plan for our financial freedom. Going through our list there of God's plan. First off, recognize God's ownership. He owns everything. Number two, plan a household budget. Number three, prepay the principal. Try to attack one at a time. Number four, spend on the essentials. Don't get out of that habit of spending on things that you just want right now. Discontinue credit buying. Establish a regular offering to the Lord. These are very important biblical principles. I believe these steps should be put on the refrigerator magnet or wherever we pay the bills in order to become a help to us in honoring God. Now, over the last couple of decades, we've seen so many large corporations crumble. Circuit City, Montgomery Ward, established in 1872, and just in the last couple of decades, no longer exists. Amazing. We've seen some fall to scandals such as Enron. And this should remind us that the things of this world have a way of just slipping through the hand. But there is something that is not temporal. It is eternal. Something that money cannot buy. And that is eternity in heaven. And this eternal gift was purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ. Now today, God wants us to become content in Him. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Money may buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money may buy books, but not wisdom. Money will buy finery, but not beauty. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Money will buy luxuries, but not culture. Money will buy amusements, but not happiness. Money will buy religion, but not salvation. Money will buy a passport to anywhere but heaven. God tells us to find contentment in Him, not in the things that you can buy. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your word, Father. I pray You help us to use it as a light to our feet and to our path, Father. We do pray that if there be any here today that does not know You as a Savior, that they'd come to know You as their personal Savior today, Lord.